Couple of weeks ago, we had a ceremony in Washington. I think it was actually the television show of it is this weekend, but it was a couple of weeks ago on the 30th of November that they had a ceremony to light the national Christmas tree on the ellipse by the White House. You can see here the first Christmas tree lighting, and that's one reason why this one was special this year, because it was the 100th year that they have had Christmas tree lighting in Washington, D.C., and 100 years since that first one lit up by President Calvin Coolidge. What's really special about that is our government is still observing this very Christian symbol, you know, in a time when things like that are getting challenged. We're still doing it, and it's been 100 years of observing the lighting of the Christmas tree. I was reading an article about the tree lighting, and it mentioned that in 1940, when World War II was just beginning, that President Franklin Roosevelt was the one who lit the tree, and as part of his speech, he suggested that world leaders needed to take a lesson in being peacemakers from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at that Sermon on the Mount today. So let's read a few verses from the sermon, from Matthew 5, and verses 1 to 16. Actually, we're going to read Matthew 5, and verses 1 to 16. Now, the Sermon on the Mount continues for a couple of chapters here. But we're going to take a look at some of it and talk about its importance and what it was that Jesus was trying to accomplish as he shared. Well, in Matthew 5 we read, "Now when he saw the crowd, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." This is God's Word. Now, you're probably familiar with this passage, which is known as the Beatitudes or the Blessings. All right? We'll look at the Beatitudes a little bit later, but first let's talk about the setting for that sermon. The mountain outside of Capernaum to the northwest overlooks the Sea of Galilee, or Gennesaret, as it is sometimes called. Jesus had been up on an even higher mountain that's over to the west, Mount Carmel, and he was praying all night. He was praying because he was seeking wisdom from his Heavenly Father on who to choose as his 12 disciples, and that's what he did when he came down from the mountain. He chose those 12 disciples. And then in the passage we read, in verse 1, he tells us that he saw there was a crowd, and he sat down, and he taught them. Luke gives us some more details about it. If you look over at Luke chapter 6, verse 17, you can see how it describes the place that Jesus chose. He went down with them. He stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. It was a large crowd. Some of them had traveled a long way to get there. Now, I had a chance to go there years ago, and I observed that what it says is true. Even though it's on the top of a long hill that goes down to the Sea of Galilee, and if you look carefully, you can see the sea there in the distance. There is a flat spot, a plateau on the top, and this is where it's believed that Jesus did his teaching. This sermon is a special one for Jesus. It's very similar to the kind that we hear politicians say after they're elected. Right? Before they're elected, politicians in their speeches promise all kinds of things, right? All right? And usually they're promising whatever it is the crowd they're talking to wants to hear. But after they're elected, then especially for the president, we have an inauguration, and as part of that, the president gives an address, and in that address, usually they're a little more realistic about it is what it is they hope to do and what they stand for. Now, Jesus, of course, spoke only truth. He wasn't like a politician who tailored his words to the hearers. He was speaking for the Lord. And since it was just the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus wanted to make a statement about what it was he stood for and what his ministry is about. And I believe that's what the Sermon on the Mount is, a kind of inaugural address, if you will, of Jesus' ministry to tell us what he was all about. We mentioned before that one of the things we concentrate on in the season of Advent is prophecies that are about the coming of the Messiah. Right? One of those prophecies was about the coming of another prophet like Moses. God gave this promise when the Ten Commandments were read to the people for the first time. You can read about that in Exodus 19. We're not going to go there today. In fact, back in the archives on the website, there's a message that I gave about that several years ago, if you'd like to look that up as well. But if you read Exodus 19, you can get more about the story. But if we just kind of summarize it a little bit, I can tell you that the Lord appeared at the top of Mount Sinai as a burning fire. And there was this loud sound of a trumpet. And the earth shook. It was like an earthquake. The people, understandably, the people of Israel were afraid. This is while they're going to the Promised Land, of course. They were afraid. They didn't want to go any closer to the Lord. They kind of said, Moses, how about if you represent us, all right? We don't want to get any closer to this God of power. That's kind of a shame, isn't it? Right? Thank God that because of Jesus, we have the right to come right into God's throne room. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
But these people were afraid, all right? They didn't want to get any closer to God, and they said, Moses, you represent us, all right? Be our go-between. Tell us what God says. Okay. Now you might remember that later on they were too afraid to trust God and go into the Promised Land too. So God gave them what they asked for and made them wait until almost all of that generation had died. Only a couple of people who were faithful were allowed to live on and go into the Promised Land. So then we fast forward to 40 years later, after they've been wandering around in the wilderness. At this point, the older generation has all died. All of the people that are left now are under 40 years old, right? And they didn't experience any of the miracles or any of the things that God told them. They didn't hear the Ten Commandments read. And so Moses tells their children about it in Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, I'm going to read verses 15 to 19. While you're looking that up, let me explain a little about Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the name starts with that prefix, deuto. All right? And that's actually kind of where we get our word ditto. All right? It means a second time or a repeat. Okay? Deuteronomy is the repeating of the laws to the new generation who have heard them the first time. Okay? So Moses gets them all up together on a mountain, and he gets up and he tells them the law the second time for the new generation. As part of that, Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses says, from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that that prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. There are several scriptures in the New Testament that speak of Jesus as the fulfillment of this promise. We're going to just look at one of them this morning, and that's from Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. That makes sense, doesn't it? Jesus was the builder of the whole universe, from what the Bible tells us in John 1. Nothing was made that was not made by him. And because of that, he's superior to all the prophets, but as it mentions in this passage, specifically to Moses, in fulfillment of that prophecy that was given, we read about in Exodus 19 and Deuteronomy 18. So in our scripture lesson today, we looked at Jesus' first big sermon, and in it, he emphasizes the fact that he has come to be a greater Moses, a greater prophet than Moses, to fulfill what Moses said and call people to live beyond what Moses taught. That's one of the keys to understanding the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus calling people to live beyond the law. We'll talk more about that in a minute. I got the idea for this message a few weeks ago when Pastor Wayne was talking with us about what the book of Hebrews says, comparing the Lord Jesus and Moses. And it's right here on the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus himself declares that he has come to follow in the footsteps of Moses, but then to go beyond the law of Moses. In fact, way beyond. Let's look at what I'm talking about in the sermon itself. Let's go back to it again from Matthew 5. We're going to look at several passages here. We'll kind of quickly go through them. And I think you'll get the idea that Jesus is asking us, his people, to live beyond the law. Look at verse 17, first of all. 17 and 18, where Jesus says, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. In the Old King James, it says a jot or a tittle. A jot would be kind of like the dot on an I. a tittle would be a mark that would make the difference between, say, a P and an R, all right? The little thing. He says none of it will disappear until everything's accomplished. Now, at this point, the Jewish people he's talking to are loving what they hear, all right? He's with them. In fact, he goes on to say that anybody who's a lawbreaker isn't fit for the kingdom of God. He's not going to teach people to disregard the law. But then he goes on to say something that must have made them do a Scooby, you know, kind of, say what? Matthew 5:20, for I tell you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, people are thinking, wait a minute. These are the people who are all about keeping the law, the scribes and the Pharisees. All right? They go to great lengths to even come up with other rules to make sure we don't break any of the laws. And they even get into arguments, great debates among themselves about what's the most perfect way to do things and how to keep the law. How in the world can we be better than them? Jesus wants them to understand. He's calling them to a higher standard, not just doing what the law says, okay? Not just doing what the letter of the law says, but having hearts that are good. Let's look at some examples of what he's saying. What about murder? Verse 21 and 22. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, that's Aramaean for you idiot. Okay? Is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. You see what he's saying? He's saying you can keep the law if you just don't kill anybody. Right? But I'm calling you not to hate or despise people in your heart. Then you won't even want to kill somebody, right? That's way beyond the law. All right, what about immorality? Verses 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Do you see it? See, it's the lust that's the basis for immorality. Moses said, don't commit adultery. Only speak with your wife or your husband. All right? Jesus says, you shouldn't even want to be with anybody else. That's way, way beyond what we're saying. What does Jesus say about divorce? Verses 31 and 32. It's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. In another passage in Matthew 19, Jesus talks about the fact that God allowed divorce because people hardened their hearts. See, what Jesus is saying is, don't harden your heart, and you won't even have to think about getting a divorce. See? Then there's swearing an oath, verse 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Now, I think at this point, Jesus had not heard about Clairol. Right? Because now we can make our hair different colors. Okay? But at that time, at least, you couldn't just will it to happen anyway. You got to put those chemicals in, right? All right? None of you ladies are nodding. You don't want to give up your secret. All right. Well, and I guess maybe some of the guys too. But anyway. All right. What's the point Jesus is making? If you tell the truth, you don't have to swear by anything to convince people, see? You don't have to say, by God, I'm telling the truth. Right? When somebody says that, you got to wonder, what are they yelling about if they're telling the truth? Maybe, you know, they're protesting too much, like Shakespeare said, right? And if you really intend to keep your promise, you don't need to swear by anything. See, it comes down to what's in your heart, once again. Jesus is calling us to live beyond the law, right? To not just do or don't do, all right? But to have hearts that want to do what's right. What about getting even? Well, that's a big deal in our world, isn't it? We've got to get even with people. What's Jesus say? Verse 38 and 39. You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If somebody strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. I kind of experienced this. When I was a kid, a gang of bullies got a hold of me. They tied me to a tree, all right, and they started beating on me, okay? And one of the guys slapped me in the face. And now, I was a baby Christian at this point, but I'd read this passage, okay? And the Lord just spoke to me, and I said, you know what? Jesus says, turn the other cheek. And I went like this. Like, go ahead and hit me on that one, too. You know what happened? Those guys lost interest very fast. Right away, they untied me from the tree and left. Okay? And the Lord delivered me from that. And I found out it works. All right. It works. Years later, as a pastor, I had a chance to help one of those guys when he was dealing with a drug problem. And you know what? He apologized for being so mean to me that day. Revenge is mine, the Lord says. Let him take care of things, see? That goes right into another principle, all right? And that's the one of loving enemies, Matthew 5. 43-45. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, because he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. What kind of person can do that all the time? All right? That's really hard, isn't it? Somebody's hurt you. You don't want to pray for them unless it's pray that lightning strikes them or something, maybe, you know, right? Give them God, right? No, it says bless them. Okay? Love your enemy. That's a really different principle, isn't it? Who can do that? Only a truly righteous person. One who's doing good from their heart and wants to be all that God wants them to be. That's the only way that we can do this. I want to ask you, are you discouraged yet? Reading this kind of stuff can make you discouraged. Because you think, boy, I don't measure up. Well, that's part of the point, see. That's really part of the point. It's only by Christ living in us by His Spirit that we can live this way, right? Jesus goes on to talk about giving from the heart in the next chapter. He talks about praying from the heart, not trying to impress people with your prayer, but praying simple prayers that are just talking to your Heavenly Father about the things that you need and giving Him praise. He goes on in the sermon to talk about loving God and not loving money. He talks about being generous in your giving. And then he talks about obeying your Heavenly Father instead of practicing religion. Because you can practice religion, see, just by doing things. That's one of the reasons why religion is so appealing. If you just show up at the right time, stand at the right time, sit at the right time, read the right words at the right time, do the right thing, there. You take care of that, we can put it all away, and we can go on with the rest of our life, right? That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about living in a relationship with God, where His Spirit works in your heart to change you, to make you more like Jesus. Because see, these principles we're talking about, you can look at Jesus' life and see every single one of them at work. Jesus said it, He came to fulfill the law. And He did. Alright? Look at verse 46 to 48 as Jesus goes on. And if you're not discouraged yet, this should probably do it. Okay? If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect! How can we who are infected with sin be perfect? Well, I didn't bring this message to discourage you, okay? But I hope you realize the point is we can't. That's why we need a Savior. Bible tells us the law wasn't given as a standard that people could live up to. Instead, it was given to show them that they can't and they need a Savior. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 and 24. Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 and 24. Paul's writing here and he's asked the question, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. He's talking about Jesus. And then in verse 24, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. What does it mean to be justified? Right? Some person sometime that I heard said justification means just as if Asian. God declares us to be just as if we had never sinned. How can He do that? How can God forgive us? Well, it's only through the exchange of our life for Christ. See, Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. He did all of it. He was perfect, just as His Father in heaven was perfect. See? Because He was God in human form. He could be perfect. We can. But God has arranged for us to exchange lives with Jesus. When we give Him our life of sin, Jesus gives us His life of perfect righteousness. The theological term for it is it's imputed. It's put on our account. right, as if we had earned it ourselves, okay? What God was doing by sending the law was to call out people who had a heart to love Him and do what was right, to be kind and loving. And then as they realized how they failed at that, to look to Him for the strength to live that way. See, it's always been about the heart. That's why God said what He did about David, that David was a man after His own heart. David was not perfect. He didn't keep the law all the time. But his heart was after God, see? That's what God wants. That's what Jesus is trying to say. God wants our hearts. That's why He's calling them to live way beyond the law of Moses. He's looking for people who will admit they can't do what the law requires because their hearts are not in it. Isn't that the way it is? When it comes right down to it, our hearts are not in it as they should be. But then He wants us to believe in Jesus and be forgiven and have His Spirit come and live within us so that we want to serve Him. See, God knows we can't be perfect. So instead He gives us the perfectness of Jesus, so that we can stand before God and be worthy to be a part of His family, part of His kingdom. It's in that context, then, that Jesus can say that the ones who are blessed are the ones who recognize what He says in the Beatitudes, that passage we read earlier. It's called the Beatitudes because of the term blessing. And that's it's kind of a Latin form of the word blessing, beatitude, the blessing, see. When I was talking with my kids about the Beatitudes, I kind of made a pun. And I told them that they were the attitudes to be, the be attitudes, all right? Let's look again at the be attitudes from Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verses 3-12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, that's how a relationship with God begins. You have to recognize that you're spiritually bankrupt. God's not looking for people who think they're already good enough. See, that was the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees. They were proud of how good they were, how good a job they did of keeping the law, and yet their hearts were not toward God. And that's why Jesus calls them out so often. To come to God, you got to realize that you're spiritually poor. So if reading these high standards made you feel discouraged, that's probably a good thing. It's a blessing to recognize that you don't measure up to God's standard. What's it say in Romans? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, that's the standard. The glory of God. Now, some people are better than others. You've probably heard me tell this illustration before. You know, if let's say we're going to have a jumping contest. All right? On the internet this week, I saw a picture of Wilt Chamberlain, right? He was jumping up so high that his entire arm was above the basketball. Man, amazing. Wilt Chamberlain. Michael Jordan, you know, he could jump up and put the ball down into the basket, right? Amazing. Let's have a jumping contest, all right? And we'll let Wilt Chamberlain and Michael Jordan be in the contest with us, and we're all going to jump, okay? We're going to see who can jump the highest? No, that's not the standard. The standard is who can jump to the moon. Well, if the contest is who can jump to the moon, then Wilt Chamberlain or Michael Jordan aren't going to get any closer than we are, right? The standard for us is God's perfectness. The first thing we need to recognize is that we are sinners and we can't do that. See? You can't even come to Jesus. You don't even want to. You don't think you need to if you think you're already good enough. I want to tell you, if you think you're good enough, I hope you realize you're not. Okay? And if you ever thought that, reading the Beatitudes ought to help you understand. If you want to be blessed, you got to live like this. And you can't. Not without Jesus living in you. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. One of the values of our society is the pursuit of happiness, right? And we're supposed to always be happy. I mean, all those people on the commercials are always happy, aren't they? You get this new stuff, and boy, it just makes life wonderful. Happy, happy, happy. But Jesus says we're blessed if we mourn. How do you think God feels about the world as we see it? What's on the news? What's on the TV? How do you think God feels about it? I think he's sad. When we read about Jesus, we see him being sad about what's going on in the world. See? In fact, the Bible tells us he was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. We try to avoid anything. Hey, click that channel if there's a picture of starving kids in there. I don't want to hear about that. Right? Let's find something that's more uplifting. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That flies in the face of what we believe, isn't it? You got to be strong. You got to be tough. See? You got to stand up for yourself. If you look at the life of Jesus, what was he like? Jesus said it himself, I am meek and humble of heart. Humility is not valued much in our world, is it? No. In fact, pride, see? Right? Fill in the blank, pride, Fulton pride, you know, Steamer pride, Prophet pride. Yeah? Everybody wants to be proud. The Bible says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's why it's blessed not to be proud, but to be humble. Now, meek doesn't mean weak. Look at Jesus' life. When he needed to be strong, he could be really strong. But Jesus wasn't about retaliation at all. You didn't see him defending himself angrily and not letting his pride be wounded, right? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for money. No. Righteousness. That's what God wants us to be about. Hungry and thirsty for righteousness. In our world, we don't get hungry or thirsty much. Okay, maybe if we're out working in the yard or something, you know, for a while, and it comes meal time, we're really hungry or thirsty, or maybe, you know, we really need a good cold drink or something. But most of the time, we don't experience hunger or thirst much. But when you're hungry or thirsty, ask yourself how hungry or thirsty you are for God's righteousness to be seen in your life. Right? That's what Jesus is calling us to. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Merciful. Wow. You mean we're not supposed to be tough with people? Make them, you know, They need to lie in the bed that they made, right? No. God's merciful to us, isn't he? Yes. I have to tell you, you've heard me say this before, the older I get, the more I pray, Lord, be merciful. The longer I'm with the Lord, the more I realize how much I need Him every single day in every single thing I'm doing, and how much I need His mercy. And if I need His mercy, then people need mercy from me as well. Okay? Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. All right? Purity is something we don't see a lot anymore. But God's calling us to have pure hearts. Okay? Well, here's a great one. Blessed are those who are peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. You know, war is a terrible thing. Sometimes wars can't be avoided, but they're not God's way. Right? Broken families, fights and arguments, those things aren't God's way. Right? God wants to see people able to get along, to work things out, to forgive. Right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be the ones who will be called the sons of God. And then this one. Why do you have to include this one? Blessed are those. You're blessed if you're persecuted because of righteousness. Now, if you're persecuted because you're a jerk, that's what it is. Right? But if you're persecuted because you're doing the right things that God's calling you to do, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Pastor Wayne said it. I believe it too. I think the time is coming when we're going to understand what it means to have the blessing of persecution. All right? You can see it developing. The clouds of the storm are on the horizon right now. All right? God says it's a blessing when you're persecuted for Him. It's a blessing when people insult you. It's a blessing when people persecute you. It's a blessing when they lie about you and say all kinds of evil things against you because of Him. Rejoice and be glad. Now that's something you can only do in the power of the Holy Spirit. It really is. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Once again, these are a higher calling, a way to live from the heart. They start with the recognition that we're spiritually poor, that we don't have what we need to be what God wants us to be. Once again, God knows we can't be perfect, but He's looking for people who will mourn over their sin, who will come to Him in humility and ask forgiveness, and then who will be willing to let His Spirit lead them and obey Him in the way that He's leading. Then we're eligible for His grace. There's an acrostic here, all right, in the capital letters. You can see it. I think we've got that slide. There we go. G-R-A-C-E. Somebody said what that really spells is God's riches at Christ's expense. Right? God's giving us things we didn't earn, but Jesus earned them. He's willing to put His righteousness, His Holy Spirit. We don't recognize that word as much as we need to. It's His Holy Spirit in me, in you. Can you imagine that? God's holiness put in us. And when His Spirit comes to live in our spirit, and we listen to the leading of His Holy Spirit, and we're willing to surrender our lives to Him, He can begin to change our hearts so that we want to do what's right. And yeah, when we start living like people who want to do what's right, that's probably going to lead to persecution, because we live in a world where everything that's right is wrong and everything that's wrong is right. Right? But that's what God's calling us to. to live for Him from the heart, wanting to serve Him. Our spirit surrendered to His spirit, so He's changing us to be more like Him. As we go through the Advent season, as we come to celebrate Christmas, I want to challenge you to come to God each day. Sometimes we need to do this every hour, or even less than that, you know? I guess I should say more than that. More often, right? To tell Him that you need His grace to change your heart and His truth to fill your life so that you can live for Him. All right? I think I left out a scripture from John 1:17. I don't want to leave this one out. Because it says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Jesus was the greater prophet, the greater Moses, right? As He declared in the Sermon on the Mount, He calls us to live way beyond the law by His Spirit living in us. All right? That's what it's all about. Jesus calls us to live above the law, beyond it. And He will give the grace to do that if we keep connecting with Him and asking, if we humble ourselves before Him each day and ask His Spirit to work in us. I just want to say, let's bow our heads. If you're here today and you've never done that, maybe you thought going to church was about being good, you know, and I hope you've realized that according to God's standards of good, you can't be. Right? You can't be good enough. That's why you need Jesus to save you. If you've never exchanged your life for His, we call that being born again. You begin living Jesus' life instead of just yours. If you've never done that, I want to give you an opportunity to. You can come and stand right here, right now. I'll pray with you. We'll ask Jesus to come into your heart by His Spirit to begin making you like Him. Is there someone here who's never done that and wants to do it today? This would be the greatest Christmas you ever had. Okay. Let's stand then for the benediction. Oh Lord, we confess before You we're not the kind of people You call us to be, Lord. But we know You know that. We're asking You to let the life of Jesus work its way out of our spirit, into our hearts, and then into our actions, Lord, and our thoughts, and our hearts, Lord. Change us to be the people who look more and more like You. Send us out with that blessing in our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.